This is an episode that no one should miss. This is Steve Harper and me trying to go through Section 109 in an effort to help you study it as President Nelson asked us to study it. And there are so many saints who just desperately want to follow President Nelson's counsel. I love that when I see the saints trying to do what the prophet has asked them to do. And we're here to help. A lot of people had requested that we help, so we're here to help. We'll give you some things to look for and get you going. Hello, and welcome to the Scriptures Are Real podcast. This is the podcast where we talk about elements of the Scriptures that help them become more real to us because we believe that allows us to apply them to our lives better and draw more power out of them, and we need all the help we can get. I'm so happy to have with us as a guest today Dr. Steve Harper, who I'll introduce in just a minute. But welcome, Steve. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Carrie. It's great to be with you.
And this is a special episode. We're not, this isn't the Book of Mormon in the Come Follow Me reading for the Book of Mormon right now. This is in response to something that President Nelson had asked us to do. And maybe I'll just read a little bit of that from the last general conference talk where he was talking about priesthood keys. And in that, he said, Joseph Smith's dedicatory prayer of the Kirlin Temple is a tutorial about how the temple spiritually empowers you and me to meet the challenges of life in these last days. I encourage you to study that prayer recorded in Doctrine and Covenants, Section 109. That dedicatory prayer, which was received by revelation, teaches that the temple is a house of prayer, a house of fasting, a house of faith, a house of learning, a house of glory, a house of order, a house of God. And then he goes on to talk about some more things that the prayer does for us. But during Education Week, I just had a little meet and greet for anyone who wanted to come and talk about the podcast where I asked people what would be helpful for them for us to address. And it was suggested that people have been trying to fulfill and follow the prophet's direction, but they'd love some help on it. And when I thought of that, I knew who I would ask to help me, and that's Steve Harper. And he was gracious enough to respond and say he'd be willing to. Steve is a gifted teacher. I've known him since I first applied at BYU Hawaii, and he hosted me there when I applied. I think I actually ended up stepping into the spot you vacated when you came here. He and his wife are wonderful and gracious. We've done lots of research and different things together, but mostly he's just a good man. Has his PhD in, I don't even know the exact title of what it is, but from Lehigh, in Pennsylvania, it's American Religious Studies. What is it called?
Yeah, Early American History is the major field.
Okay. He worked on the saints. So if you've been reading, the church's volume on history, the saints, he's done that, written great books on the first vision. He has a book and I was planning on showing it, but my wife wanted to use it. So she has it at home. But Making Sense of the Doctrine and Covenants, which goes through every section of the Doctrine and Covenants and gives the background, but also just helps you see how the section works together. He does great stuff, but what else? That's the boring stuff. What else should we know about you, Steve?
Oh, boy, it's downhill from there, Carrie. Anything else I might say is.
Well, I know you have a wonderful family.
I do indeed. I do indeed have a wonderful.
I'm going to
family.
Tell them that you said talking about them was going downhill. I don't know.
Yeah, don't let them know.
Okay, but, I won't tell them.
Yeah, Jennifer's my wife, and we have five wonderful kids. They're all grown up now. The youngest one is on a mission in Brazil, and the oldest one lives with her husband in Missouri.
And, where in Missouri?
They're in West Plains.
Oh, that's great.
In the Ozarks.
Yeah, so, that's great.
Very cool. We like to visit them there. And we have a son and daughter who are living with us right now. They're starting their own business in the Heber Valley and planning to move up there, making arrangements to get a house there. A daughter and her husband in Madison, New Jersey, where she attends Drew University, doing graduate work there. And a son and a daughter who, a daughter-in-law, live in Huntsville, Utah. He attends BYU, and they spend their winters in Florida, where she jumps horses at a high level. I mean that, like, literally high off the ground, but also at an impressive level of competition. So We're very proud of them, grateful that they acknowledge us, and we love them very much.
Well, that's wonderful. Thank you, Steve. We have limited time today with a great, big, beautiful, wonderful section that we could spend hours and hours and hours on, but we will not. So why don't you just take us where you'd like to go to help us understand this? I mean, what is more significant than dedicating this temple so that temples can be on the earth again, but in particular this temple, which is set up to make it so that what we need for other temples can come to earth and so on. This is really one of the most seminal events in the history of the world. I mean, obviously Christ's atoning sacrifice is more seminal, but you don't get a lot more important than this. And so we'd love for you to guide us through it.
Well, I'm happy to do so. I look forward to going back and forth with you. I, as we're reading the Revelation, after your invitation, and the thing that struck me right off is how you have taught me to understand a lot of it, and it's including especially verse one, like right off the bat, right? Thanks be to thy name, O Lord God of Israel, who keepest covenant.
Yeah.
And you've done an immense amount to teach me what that covenant is and how it has been revealed and restored and the nature of the God of Israel. It's the nature of the God of Israel to keep covenant.
Yeah.
And here he is doing that, right? He is fulfilling the promise to gather Israel in the latter days, to gather them to a temple, to endow them with power, to regain his presence. As you've taught us, one of the great blessings of the covenant is the priesthood power that we need to regain God's presence. The temple, the power that flows to us in and through temples and temple covenants and ordinances. So I'm grateful for what you've taught me and many others about the God of Israel and the covenants that he has always made and kept, that his children have often made and rarely kept, but he keeps renewing them.
Yeah, that's well said.
He keeps renewing them with me and all others. And so I'm grateful. Should we talk about where this text comes from?
Do
folks know where we get it from?
No, let's talk about it.
Well, it's an unusual text among the many in the Doctrine and Covenants. It's not one of what Professor Bushman calls the classical revelations. By those, he means the ones like sections 29 that start, "Listen to the voice of Jesus Christ." And we get a first-person revelation from the Savior to Joseph Smith. In the case of Doctrine and Covenants 109, it's Joseph seeking and receiving the answer to the question, how do you dedicate a temple?
Yeah.
He's never done this before. And he's gathered his best help around him, Oliver Cowdery, their clerks, and he's high up in the temple the day before they're going to dedicate it. And he's prayerfully seeking to know, you know, how do you dedicate the first temple in the last dispensation? And what the Lord teaches him here is that you base it exactly on the pattern that's as old as we are, right? As old as Adam and Eve and Noah and Abraham and Joseph of Egypt and all the rest, with whom God made and kept covenant. So there's a very ancient quality to it. And then there's a latter day quality to it. It's very much based on the temple revelation that the Lord gave in the late summer of 1832, that was a December revelation, 1832. That's Doctrine and Covenants section 88.
Right.
And section 88 informs section 109. Joseph knows 88 very well. He internalized it deeply. It was the commandment to build a temple in Kirtland, Ohio, to establish a house of God. And the Lord taught him why to do that. And section 109 recaps it. it's an accountability report in some ways. It's Joseph telling the Lord, we did what you asked us to do in section 88, and now we're ready for the outpouring of the power that you promised.
And it took them a little while to get there.
Sure did.
Including, a lot of people will read section 88 and say, well, that's instructions for the school of the prophets, which it also is. And I'm not sure that Joseph saw a real large distinction between the two. But it took them a little while to figure out that to really fulfill 88, they needed to get going on building a temple. And they wanted to do it in both Kirtland and Independence. It didn't work out so well in Independence. Once they got going, then they really pressed forward. And this, as you said, is the culmination of it.
Yeah, that's really well said. The temple, the command to build the temple in Missouri came first.
Yeah.
It came in the summer of 1832 in Doctrine and Covenants section 84. And the saints dragged their feet on that until they didn't have an option. They were driven out. A lot of people know that Doctrine and Covenants section 88 in Joseph's history is called the olive leaf. And in a letter he wrote to the saints in Missouri, he called it the olive leaf.
Right.
And we might, though, be misunderstanding what is meant by that. He didn't mean it, the Lord and Joseph, as an olive leaf to everyone everywhere. He meant it as an olive leaf or a gesture of peace to the saints in Kirtland. And Joseph issued it
and Missouri, right? Also, isn't it?
He issued it as a rebuke to the saints in Missouri.
Yeah, yeah.
He sent them a copy of Section 88, and he said, I send you the olive leaf to us here in Kirtland. You will see that the Lord has called us here to build a temple because you have not done it. You've dragged your feet. And he has promised us a visit from the heavens. You can see by this letter how Joseph read the revelation in section 88 to build the house of the Lord in Kirtland, Ohio, and how really early on, he's the only one who's catching on to what's at stake, right? The endowment of divine power, the ability to regain God's presence because you're endowed with his power, that the explanation of that is in Doctrine and Covenants 84, the command to build a temple in Missouri.
Yeah.
And Joseph seems to be the only one who really deeply grasps it, and he tries hard to get the saints in both Missouri and Ohio to grasp it as well, and they eventually do. But he's the one who gets it and who pushes on this commandment until they fulfill it and have a temple to dedicate.
Yeah. Well said. And I mean, my understanding is, but you know this so much better than me, that in Missouri, when they get that letter, which does have some real rebuke in it, and he says, I fear what's going to happen to you if you don't take this seriously, that they did reconcile with Joseph a bit over that. And it mended some things. So it became an olive leaf for them, even if it wasn't sent as a full olive leaf, it became one, but they still didn't get the temple built before conditions were such that they couldn't.
Yeah, that's really well said. It's not like the Lord remained upset at the saints in Missouri and loved all the saints in Kirtland. He had plenty of correction for the saints in Kirtland as well. And he invited the saints from Missouri, many of them, to come to Kirtland and receive the endowment of power. It's best for us not to look back and say, wow, those early saints, what a bunch of dopes. I can't believe how disobedient, or the ancient Israelites, you know this better than me. It just won't do for me to say, I can't believe how dumb those ancient Israelites were, how slow they were to keep covenant. Much better for me to realize that's me. Yeah, I'm that way.
Amen.
I'm slow on the uptake, and God is patient and enduring, and he keeps inviting me to gather to the covenant and to receive the endowment of temple blessings. And it's a good way to see how great God is, which, again, the very first verse of 109 reminds us. And to give ourselves to be honest with ourselves about our shortcomings, but also to give ourselves grace. God is giving us grace, right?
Yeah.
He is renewing the covenant and inviting us all to partake, and we can follow his lead and giving ourselves a little room for improvement and a little grace while we work on that.
Well said.
Section 95, does everybody know that section 95 is a command between the command to build the temple and 109, dedicating it? The Lord gives in section 95 a pretty strongly worded rebuke and rationale for the building of the temple. I call it a love sandwich. I learned somewhere along the way that when you want to correct someone well, you express your love, then you offer the correction, then you express your love again. That's certainly what the Lord does in section 95. I love you, saints. For heaven's sake, why aren't you building the temple in Ohio? Because I'm telling you, I will appear to you and endow you with power there. You got to get an endowment, he emphasizes. You sinned a very grievous sin, he says that part twice, in that you haven't built the temple yet. For this cause, I'm renewing that commandment. Build a house in the which I design to endow those whom I've chosen with power from on high. This is the promise of the Father unto you. Therefore, I command you to stay here and focus your attention on that project and get it done. And then he offers his love again. That really gets us to 109, because they go to work in earnest on building the temple in Ohio after that revelation in 1, or rather in section 95 of the Doctrine and Covenants. So that by the early months of 1836, 3 years later, they're ready to dedicate the Lord's house in Kirtland.
Well, wonderful. With that background, let's jump in.
I think Joseph must have had the question, so what do I pray for? How do I do this? And it's interesting to see the pattern. We might think of it as an order of prayer, right? What is the order of prayer that you do when you dedicate a temple? And so Joseph learns to start his prayer by addressing God and thanking him. Mm-hmm. And then to ask him for some very specific things. The bulk of the revelation is a series of requests. And these are the things that God has taught him to pray for, right? They recap what section 88 promised the temple would give, and among other things. And then Joseph recaps those things, asks for them specifically to be granted. He's aware that Doctrine and Covenants section 88 and 95 are if-thens. They're conditional commands. The Lord promises, if you build the temple, I'll fulfill the great and last promise of temples. I'll appear to you there. I'll endow you with power there. And so Joseph knows that, and he presents section 109 as if to say, we finished the work you gave us to do. We ask now for the thens. We did the ifs. We're ready for the thens. We've presented ourselves. They were supposed to, according to section 88, not just build the physical building. They were supposed to sanctify themselves in the process. And if they did, the Lord promised he would accept their offering and endow them with power.
And that's where you get a lot of that language of section 88 that you were talking about, is in this section where he's showing, and I think there's a power in this. I don't know that we do this very often, but there he's showing, we did what you asked us to do. And so we're here to ask for what you asked us to ask for. Exactly. And he's very specific. It's a pretty long list of the things that he says, you asked us to do it and we've done it. I think there's a real power in that, in saying, in a way, we can lay claim on our covenants and say, look, Amen. I've been doing my best to keep this covenant. And so I'm asking for this blessing, knowing that you'll give it in the way that you think is best to give it. And my guess is Joseph Smith didn't have in mind, okay, well, send Peter, send Moses and Elijah. He doesn't know how it's going to happen. He just knows that God's promised these blessings and he's looking for it to happen in whatever is God's way. But he is laying claim on those blessings because he has kept his part of what God asked him to do.
Well said. Well said. And that's just exactly what God intends, right? It's not, this is God and Joseph acknowledging God is faithful to covenant. This is how covenants work. God offers the covenant. We accept or reject it. When we make it and keep it, we have claim on the promises that you've taught us all about. You want to recap? It'd be great for me and everybody else listening if you wanted to kind of give us a recap of what covenant promises there are at stake from the beginning until now.
And yeah, I mean,
we can find them in 109.
Yeah, I'll do it.
Putting you on the spot.
It's all good, but I'll do it in a very abbreviated form because I tend to get long-winded on this subject. But
me too.
The covenant really, the amazing blessings of the covenant are first that God will have a special relationship with us, that we will be his people. And the part of the way that happens is because we're changed to be more like him. That's what makes us his people. And so I'd say we become sanctified or godly or more sanctified and more godly by the covenant. And I think we'll see that in this prayer. He promises us a place to belong, a place to gather to him, basically, that is really what it is, to gather to him and belong and to belong with each other there. And that there then we can prosper in ways that are beyond our own abilities to prosper, and we can be protected in ways that are beyond our own abilities to be protected, that we can have eternal increase, worlds without end, that will become godly, as I said, that we can regain his presence. In fact, part of the covenant is that we can have a temple where we can experience God's presence. And then, of course, the ultimate expression of the covenantal blessings is to become eventually fully godly so we can be fully exalted and enjoy his presence. Well, the presence of our heavenly parents, I would say, including the Son and the Holy Ghost and everyone, our own families, for forever, to go no more out for forever.
Fantastic. That was impressive. So I bet... Well, one way to very productively read section 109 is now to look for every one of those.
Yeah.
Right. Will we find this prayer that is Joseph telling God, we've kept our covenant. We're now appealing and asking for you to fulfill the blessings. You know, will we find that covenant language throughout? And of course, we do. Right off the bat, we hear Joseph praying and saying repeatedly, we're thy servants, right?
Yeah.
We have a special relationship with you.
Yep.
You are our God. You always keep covenant. You always show mercy to your servants. President Nelson taught us about that word chesed. How do you say that, Carrie, if you chesed. Really know what you're talking about?
Yeah, chesed.
Okay. That's what I said, right? Exactly.
Yeah, that's exactly what you said.
Yeah. Just with a bad accent. I bunked out of Hebrew while you were excelling at it. So,
well, I don't know if I ever excelled, but while I was studying Hebrew, you were studying Kirtland. So it's all good.
we'll make a good team there. We could say that in verse one, right in verse one, we have a reminder that we have a special relationship with the God of Israel, and that special relationship is typified by chesed, or mercy, mercy in this case, unto thy servants who walk uprightly before thee with all their hearts.
Yeah.
Right? These are covenant words.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Please. Please.
I was just going to say, I highlighted the blessings. I didn't talk about the obligations, but the obligations really are to do what God commands us to do, to first of all, seek out that relationship with him, and second, do what he asks us to do. And we see that language all over the place, including in the, we walk uprightly before thee with all our, that saying, we've done our part, right? Or where we go, he says, we've built it, which you commanded us, right? Yeah. He is highlighting, we have been doing our part of the covenant.
Excellent. Verse 2, right? Thou hast commanded us, thy servants,
yep,
to build a house to thy name in this place. This is a special place. This is a temple place.
Yeah. And interestingly, so, in the Old Testament, the temple promises in the covenant are associated continually with God's name. I mean, Joseph is such a great biblical and Hebraic scholar without even knowing it, because it's just coming to him through revelation. But anyway,
it was all that Hofall work he did in the Palmyra.
Yeah, that's right.
Preparatory school.
That's exactly right. He knows all his different verb forms.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Or maybe he learned it some other way. I love that you draw our attention to the covenant obligations. Joseph here is doing an accountability report. We have met the obligations that you gave to us in section 88. Now we're here, as you asked us to do, to report. We're presenting ourselves sanctified and gathered in a solemn assembly to, you know, receive the covenant blessings.
Yeah, and that's all just straight from section 88, right? We just have a whole bunch of verses here that are coming right from 88.
Yeah, look at verse 7, right? A lot of people will recognize that as very close paraphrasing. And 8 is quoting 8, 9, 10, or at least 8, 7, 8, 9 there. So Joseph then begins to ask for things, and there are specific things that he's been taught to ask for, including, notice verse 11, to secure a fulfillment of the promises which thou hast made unto us, thy people,
yeah,
in the revelations given unto us.
Yeah. Yep. And I mean, that is saturated in covenant language. Absolutely saturated.
And then we hear this word glory in verse 12, and we probably should remind ourselves at this point that that word is enormously, has lots of important implications that Joseph has learned by revelation. Let's remind ourselves and others of that they'll get it if we say the glory of God is intelligence, right? Yeah. Or in other words, light and truth. Within a few words here, we've got 4 synonyms for this stuff. This is actual stuff. Yeah. I don't know what else to call it. It exists in the universe. Section 88, the revelation that commanded us to build a temple in Ohio, tells us that this stuff proceeds from the presence of God, and it fills the immensity of space.
Yeah.
And it is governed by law. In fact, section 88 uses the word law as a synonym for this stuff. So law, glory, intelligence, light, truth. Section 88 uses the word power and the word life as synonymous with this stuff. So Joseph here is praying that this stuff will come down from the presence of God and will fill the temple, and it will fill the saints. We learn from section 88 and section 93 that this stuff, this light, this glory accumulates in us, and we grow by degrees of glory or truth or light until we have all of it, until we are able to be in the presence of God, right? He has all of this stuff. Now, people might say, what do you mean he has all this stuff? You just said that we can have some of this stuff, and then finally we can have all of it. How can he have all of it and we have all of it? And the answer to that is, I don't know, except the revelations we've been talking about make it clear that this stuff is not limited. It's not like pizza,
yeah,
or pie, where if he has 2 slices, I have 2 less slices. Look at these words in verse 77. We should make sure people know that fullness is a word that's used in the revelations to talk about the quantity of this stuff. Oh, Lord God Almighty, verse 77 says, hear us in these our petitions, and answer us from heaven, thy holy habitation, where thou sittest enthroned with glory, this mm-hmm. stuff, honor, power. Power is one of the synonyms for this stuff in section 88. Majesty, might, dominion, truth. Truth is one of the synonyms for this stuff.
Yeah, justice, and I would argue that dominion is, if we're going to include section 121 and 122, that dominion gets lumped in with truth and all these things and light. But anyway, sorry, keep going.
No, you're exactly right, right? What is your dominion of? It's of a space, a kingdom. Section 88 teaches us there's no kingdom in which there's no space, and there's no space that isn't full of some kingdom, or in other words, dominions. And dominions are governed by this stuff. Yeah. By law, life, light, power,
light truth, and truth. Yeah.
Intelligence, glory.
Yeah.
And here's the beautiful part of all, an infinity of fullness from everlasting to everlasting.
Mm-hmm.
So by now, the Lord has taught us, I have all of this stuff, and so can you. In some way that is spectacularly comprehended by him, but not yet by me, I can inherit the fullness of his glory and not diminish him in the least.
Yeah.
And so can everyone else who wants it.
And I think that's because we are not capable of understanding what infinite means.
I'm sure not.
And if we understood infinite, then we would understand how he could have an infinite amount of everything, and we can too.
Yeah. Isn't that cool? What a great idea. We live in a world that is so finite. My brain is so finite.
Yeah.
And it inclines me to think in competitive ways and to be anxious that if I don't get mine, you know, if somebody else gets too much, I don't get mine. And a lot of our bad behavior, I think, is because we don't grasp this truth from God. There's enough and to spare, is the way section 104 puts it, in a little bit different context. And when we really get what God's explaining to us, I think we can be super confident. Maybe this is what DNC 121 means by confidence in his presence, that we can have everything God has to offer. And so can all of our other brothers and sisters too.
Yeah.
It's not a situation where we're struggling for a limited amount of resources here.
And so really, that's what Zion mentality is to recognize that very thing you just said. Sorry, what were you saying?
No, you're right about that. It's so much of the world's conflict from the beginning until now is because people perceive that there is a limited amount to go around, and they have to take what they need.
Very good. And the temple is about the opposite of that. It's the thing where you consecrate all you are, and somehow that makes you more.
Indeed.
Right. It's the godly math that doesn't make sense to us.
Let's go back to the beginning.
Okay.
Now that we know, it's like we jumped to the end of the book, and now we know where we're headed. If we jump back to the beginning, we'll be able to trace how we get there. The two words I love most after infinity and fullness in Doctrine and Covenants 109 are grow up in verse 19. The process we just described of making and keeping covenants and thereby accumulating God's law, light, life, power, glory, truth, the process of doing that is called growing up in verse 15. We're going to do all this. We're going to worship in the temple and be taught and learn so that we can grow up in thee, grow up in Christ, in God, and receive a fullness of the Holy Ghost. Right? That word fullness that we notice. This is one of the temple revelations, that's duh, right? It's obvious. But what I mean by that is the beginning at section 66, we get revelations that are about exaltation, not just salvation. You have not a whole lot of exaltation in the Book of Mormon. Where you do get a glimpse of it, it's almost like you just get a peek, and then they say, but we can't, we're not authorized to say more here. What is it? Help me remember where that is, Kerry. Is it Alma 12, 9 or 9:12, where we're told, yeah, we know this. We know about the fullness of God's rest, but we're laid under a strict command to only impart to you.
Yeah, that is Alma 12, I believe.
Well, that's a little bit the way the first half or so of the Doctrine and Covenants works. It's about how to lay hold on salvation. And then at section 66, we get this spectacular glimpse of heavens beyond heaven. And we start using this word fullness to mean all of the glory, the infinity of what God has and what God is offering in his covenant with us. And we start to see that the temple revelations are about that. They're about, as President Nelson has taught us, salvation is about how I get saved by Christ. But exaltation is about a whole lot more than that. It's about how families get saved. It's about the heavens that go on beyond heaven. It's about infinities of fullness. And we're seeing that the vocabulary for that and the concepts for that all over the place in section 109.
Yeah.
Or to put it in simple terms, if we grow up the way our heavenly parents intend for us to do and their plan for our happiness, it is to inherit all of their power, glory, dominion, a fullness of it, all of it. That's why we built a temple in Ohio, so we could do that.
That's exactly right.
We see another, we see the law of the gospel in verse 21. When thy people transgress, any of them, bless us to speedily repent, return to thee, and find favor in your sight. Be restored to the blessings, be restored to the covenant, right? Whenever we break our covenant, help us renew it right quick.
Yeah. And I'll just say, so by coincidence, 1 week ago today in my Old Testament classes, we were covering 1 Kings 8 and Solomon's dedication of the temple. And the main theme of that prayer is exactly what we just read in verse 21. All right. We know we will mess up. When we return to you, please honor the covenant and allow us back so that we can have all of this coming to us again.
This is a good verse for those of us who struggle with the idea that God thinks we're supposed to be flawless. And just as soon as we are flawless, then he'll love us. That's exactly, he doesn't say that anywhere. And certainly here in a prayer about temple worshipers, temple-worthy worshipers, he's teaching us to that making and keeping covenant, it really is renewing covenant, right? It's repenting and renewing all the time. Relentlessly repenting is keeping covenant.
That's great. And maybe we could even put it this way. I mean, he has all these things about being holy and no unclean thing, be permitted to come into the house. But of course, none of us are really fully holy and none of us are fully unclean. None of us, except that the Holy Ghost makes it that way if we have the Spirit with us, right? And that's the key. I'm not holy. I'm not clean. But if I'm going and the Spirit can be with me, then the Spirit will make me those things.
That is really, really well said. It makes me think of a couple of earlier passages in the Doctrine and Covenants. As we were preparing for these ones, the Lord taught us, look, what I need from you is your heart and a willing mind. I call this the willing and able combination. It's just another way to talk about a covenant.
Yeah.
I need your heart and a willing mind. And then he says, I am able to make you holy, right? Yeah. I don't need you to make yourself holy, but which, by the way, you can't, but I can. If you'll be willing, I will make you holy. And we might think of how that is reflected in our covenant renewal sacrament prayer. Right? Are you willing to take upon yourself the name of Christ and remember him always and keep his commandments so that the Holy Spirit can do the sanctifying work to make you holy? When I take that bread, I say, yes, I am willing. Able? No, but absolutely willing.
Yeah.
And when the Lord, when he participates with me in that covenant, what he's telling me is, I'm able to make you holy.
Yeah.
And just as soon as you sincerely make that covenant and renew that covenant, you're perfect in Christ, as you know.
Yeah. It's just it makes me so grateful. In fact, what I'd love is for all of our audience to list something, make a comment if in any way you can get onto YouTube or someplace where you can make comments. Leave a comment about something in this prayer that is helping you better understand what God is doing for you and or what you are grateful for in what God is doing for you. Because in the end, I think that's what we're going to see the most of in this prayer is what God is doing for us.
Amen to that. Amen to that. Look at verse 22. Here we ask our Holy Father to endow us with power, or as the Revelation puts it, arm us with power so that we can go forth from this temple armed. Think of all the synonyms we could use for that. We could say endowed with power, clothed with power. And this is to enable us to better do the work of helping everyone else get to this same place, right?
To gather all Israel and together everyone into Israel is maybe how President Nelson would put it.
Indeed. We're going to go forth from this temple unto the ends of the earth and tell everyone else this good news, according to verse 23, to fulfill what the prophets, including President Nelson, have taught us about the last days, to prepare the world for the Savior's second coming. This is so utterly relevant, isn't it? So timely.
Yes.
It might seem like this is 1836 stuff, but this couldn't be more current. This is exactly what President Nelson is emphasizing and teaching us today.
Yeah, no wonder he wants us to read this section right now.
Oh, yeah. How about that? We ask thee, verse 24 says, Holy Father, to establish the people that shall worship and honorably hold a name and a standing in this thy house to all generations and for all eternity. Give us a place. Give us a sacred place to be filled with your power.
Yeah, to be gathered to him, right? I mean, this is, again, covenantal language. That's exactly right.
I really love the promise, the Isaiah promise, that is reflected here, echoed in verse 25.
Yeah.
Has anybody ever done the work, do you know, of trying to track down every intertextual scriptural reference in section 109? It would be a lifetime.
Yeah, that would be worth doing. That really would be worth doing.
It would be cool. We probably need a whole bunch of us to work on that together.
Yeah.
But here we certainly have, in verse 25, an evocation of Isaiah's, the Lord promising through Isaiah that no weapon formed against covenant Israel will prosper. If this is your point about one of the covenant promises being protection, right?
Yeah.
When we're faithful to our covenant, the weapons still get formed against us, but we prosper. The weapons formed against us do not prosper.
Yeah. And by the way, that's in Isaiah 54 that he's paraphrasing from, which is a chapter that's all about the covenant. I think it explains chesed better there than anywhere else. It's so saturated in ancient covenant stuff, this whole prayer.
It's beautiful stuff. We want to pay attention to the word power, right? Verse 26. No combination of wickedness will have power to rise up and prevail. The covenant people will prevail. If we let God prevail with us, then we prevail over our enemies.
Yes.
Including, as President Oaks recently taught us, by loving our enemies, right? We don't let God prevail in our life if we don't work hard on the command to love our enemies. So, got to do that. Joseph, at this point, is accustomed to lying reports, right? Evils and designs, designing people, lying about him. There's Mormonism Unveiled has just been published a couple of years before this, and Alex Campbell's Delusions before that, and our friend and brother, remind me, Ezra Booth is the name that was escaping me.
Yeah.
He's got his letters out in the newspapers, and these are just the first of a long, long train of people. And Joseph prays for power over those enemies. He prays in this prayer, verse 29, and elsewhere, we plead for deliverance, for a full and complete deliverance, verse 32 says, from this yoke. Your servants are innocent. At least Joseph will say, look, I never told you I was perfect, but I haven't done the evil things that people have said I did. Yeah. And here he's praying for the covenant promise of power over and deliverance from enemies. And as long as we're true and faithful to our covenants, that's a guarantee.
Yeah.
That is a blessing that we'll get. Break it off, O Lord. Verse 33 says, break it off. He's talking about the yoke that he feels from the, you know, oppressed by his enemies.
Well, we only have like just a minute or two left, I'm sorry to say, but that's okay, because what we want is to get people to dig into this themselves. And I think we've given people some tools to get more out of it themselves. And that's what we really want, rather than us being a substitute for studying this. But if you were going to sum up in just a few words, what people can look for as they try to get more out of this section, besides, I mean, obviously President Nelson has given us some guidance. Mm-hmm. What else would you say?
I would say to prayerfully ask the Lord to help us see what President Nelson has invited us to see here and understand. This text is designed to help us see and understand the blessings of the temple, which is another way of saying the blessings of the covenant. And, you know, it'll just take a lot of hard work, reading and rereading, thinking about what we read prayerfully, working at it. And as we do that, we're going to notice just these, it is consistent, right? The temple motif, the covenant motif is consistent all the way through the scriptures and certainly all the way through this section. And we'll start to see and hear things we haven't noticed before as we combine listening to President Nelson with the hard work of scripture reading and studying. We'll have the Holy Spirit impress on our minds things we should therefore do or stop doing as a result of what we're learning. It won't just be book learning. We'll be learning, we'll be acquiring this intelligence, this light, life, glory, power, truth, law, as we accumulate knowledge of this revelation and then act on it. I'd also say, notice some subtle things. Notice how that Joseph prays for mercy upon the wicked mob. He begs the Lord to be merciful to the persecutors in Jackson County, Missouri, and elsewhere. He begs the Lord to bless his in-laws who are hostile to him. He prays for them. He prays that Emma and the children will be exalted in thy presence, right? That is a temple prayer, verse 69. Yeah. O Lord, have mercy, O Lord, upon Joseph's wife and children, that they may be exalted in thy presence and preserved by thy fostering hand. And that is the first instance of the word exalted in the Doctrine and Covenants to refer to what President Nelson has taught us that exaltation means. The salvation of families together, sealed into God's family.
Yeah.
And so this is a real indicator that we're talking about the fullness of the blessings of the last dispensation.
Oh, thank you, Steve. This is so invigorating. I studied this section to get ready for this. I'm ready to go study it again. I'm so excited about this section. Thank you. And I hope our audience, you know, we usually just have one episode. This is a special second episode this week. I hope our audience will reach out to everyone. Yeah, do it online by liking, downloading, sharing electronically, but go find somebody or go find everyone you know. And tell them, hey, we're trying to do what President Nelson asked us to do, and this might be a good jump start for you, and then you can study together or whatever you'd like. But reach out and let people know and leave some comments about what you see God doing for you. But let's help everyone. I just love it when I see the saints getting excited about doing what our prophet has asked us to do. And we can be part of that here and create some spiritual momentum as we move into conference by having done what the prophet asked us to do last conference. So we hope we'll all reach out to everyone and do this. And I'm just so grateful that you would help us with that. And I want to testify that there are real blessings in here and real blessings that will flow as we study and pray for these same things that our inspired prophet Joseph Smith was praying for. And I testify of that in the name of Jesus Christ. And I just want to tell you, thank you, Steve. Thanks.
Thank you. Amen to all that. Thank you.